of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read a passage together, beginning at verse 9, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse number 9, reading down to the end of the chapter. So let us turn there, let us hear the word of God as we read it now. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Then we will bow in prayer together and we'll seek the Lord's help and mercy upon us tonight and upon the preaching of the word. Let's all unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we are privileged to continue on in these matters that concern our souls, their salvation. We are before thee, the only true and living God. We pray that the solemnity of such a position will grip our hearts. And Lord, that can only be when thou dost descend among us in even greater power. We pray that thou wilt come tonight, therefore. Give help in preaching. Help us now, Lord, as we look at these verses before us. Lord, this is thy word. It's thy will that it be preached, and that it be expounded and set before the people clearly and plainly. So we pray for help to that end. We pray that believers will be strengthened, and we pray that above all sinners will be convicted, and then will be converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a work is the work of God, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt perform it this night, and bring glory and honor to thy name. For all of this we ask for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen. The last two verses of this chapter, I wish to read them again with you. Verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The words in verse 19, the words within the veil, would have been very familiar to those who originally and initially received this letter from the Apostle Paul, that is, Hebrew Christians. Being Jews, they therefore would have been familiar and acquainted with the layout and the furniture of the temple. That means they would have been familiar with the veil, to which Paul makes reference here in these words. The veil was the curtain that divided the holy place from the holiest of all, in the tabernacle, and then, of course, later on in the temple. Now, the holiest of all was the innermost section of the house of God. It contained just one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, on which, of course, there was the covering called the mercy seat. Once every year, the high priest of Israel, that is, on the Day of Atonement, went into the holiest of all, taking with him the blood of the atonement, the blood of the slain goat that had been offered up unto the Lord. He passed through this veil that's mentioned and went into the holiest of all, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Therefore, being within the veil was associated with being in the presence of the awful holiness and purity of Jehovah. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went within the veil to present the atoning blood, the Lord descended in a cloud, fiery cloud, a glorious cloud, upon the mercy seat. Indeed, we find from the Old Testament scriptures, especially the book of Leviticus, that the high priest had to have with him, in his own hand, a censer in which there was the burning incense. And as he walked into the holy place, past the curtain, that cloud of incense enveloped him. And it was that alone, at that moment, that actually kept him from being slain by the wrath of God's terrible holiness, in the presence of which he was found when he went beyond that veil. Therefore, within the veil is a term that is associated with divine and absolute holiness that will not accept anything that is sinful in its presence. Now, in our text, the words within the veil have in mind, of course, not the earthly tabernacle or the earthly holy place, but rather the heavenly. Throughout this epistle to the Hebrews, you will find that there is a number of references to the holy place, and they all have to do with heaven. For example, we read in Hebrews 10:19, the holiest, or Hebrews 9:11, the holy place. And then in Hebrews 9:24, if you look at that verse with me a moment, you will see how the reference clearly is to heaven. Hebrews 9:24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." And that's a reference to the earthly tabernacle. And as Paul speaks of it here, he says that the Lord Jesus has not entered into that. It is into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And it's very obvious from that verse that since the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon and the holy place in those buildings are described here as figures of the true, then heaven itself is the holy place that's in view in this book of Hebrews, as the Apostle Paul writes and reasons with regard to the fulfillment of all that was portrayed and typified in that earthly tabernacle or in that earthly temple. The holy place most certainly is spoken of here with regard to heaven. So, being within the veil in our text this evening is to be within heaven itself, right in the very presence of God. Which means that to go into heaven is to enter into the place of absolute purity, of complete holiness, and of perfection, of which nothing is known or ever will be known on this earth. There's a place of purity and holiness and perfection in the absolute sense. Now, very often people speak of going to heaven in very glib terms. Going to heaven is thought of, it is spoken of in terms that are frivolous, that are light, that have absolutely within them no consideration at all of the solemn holiness that characterizes heaven. What a serious matter then is this issue of entering within the veil. It is to be ushered right into the realm, as I put it already, of complete sinlessness. Because that is the very essence of heaven. What is heaven? Well, it is a place, we know that. It's a glorious place. But in reality, heaven is holiness. Because heaven is the dwelling place of a thrice holy God. And we could not, no words of mine are sufficient in any sense to bring home to your soul tonight that when we talk about going within the veil, we are talking about entering into an atmosphere and an environment that is indescribably holy. Therefore, it is a most solemn matter when we come to talk about going to heaven, entering within the veil. And that means that a question arises as to how guilty, depraved, and sinfully defiled men and women could ever enter within the veil. The Bible shows that in the final and in the eternal state, heaven will indeed be populated with an innumerable throng, with a great multitude that no man can number. And what we're seeing tonight is that they will be within the veil forevermore. It's a glorious thought. It's a heartwarming thought for the Christian to be within the veil forever. There will be there a great multitude, to say, as the Scripture says, that no man can number. But by what means will they be there? By what means do they enter in? Because the Bible says, Revelation, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. What I want you to see is that those who will be there, that great throng, that innumerable company, who will they be? Are they some special group? Are they some elite company in and of themselves? No, they are a bunch of hell-deserving, vile, guilty sinners. And if they really got what they deserve, they would not be within the veil. They would be within the realms of the damned. But how are they going to be in heaven? How will they enter within the veil and be there forever? Well, thank God, what we have before us tonight answers that question. The question really is this: what do sinners need that one day they may enter within the veil and have heaven as their everlasting portion? That's the question. The question for you who are not saved is most solemn. What do you need that you might enter within the veil? Heaven become yours. You'll be in the presence of God forever. As I said earlier, people talk about going to heaven. You will find that in every religion on this earth, that is every false religion, they all have some kind of concept of heaven. They may not call it heaven, but it's there. There is in the most wicked heart who believes in life after death at all, this idea that there is a place and it's beautiful and all the rest of it, Even the most darkened religion on the face of the earth will speak to its adherents about some place of that nature. But what you will find is that it's absolutely far removed from what the Bible shows heaven to be. And the religion that sets before its adherents some idea of a heaven or a place of everlasting life that is far removed from the Bible will also set before its adherents lies and falsehood with regard to how men will get there. And of course there's one common denominator that links them all together, and it is that they get there by their own works, by their own efforts, by their own attempts to please whatever deity they worship. But when we come to the Word of God and we consider the true heaven, the heaven of God being within the veil with the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover, as I said there, that the question is answered as to how man will ever be within the veil, within heaven. And that answer revolves around our Lord Jesus Christ. And to put it very simply and concisely, our text this evening reveals that if a sinner like you is ever to enter within the veil, then you need Christ in the threefold role in which he is portrayed for us here in the verses that surround our text. And we're going to look at that threefold role in which our Lord stands, and by which, it is by that threefold role, there is given to men and women who will seek him and trust him the glorious assurance of being within the veil forever. Notice with me, first of all, that Christ is the sinner's anchor within the veil. Verse 19 speaks of an anchor of the soul which entereth into that within the veil. And it must be said at once that this anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 19 the opening words, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Notice here that the hope and the anchor are synonymous, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We learned last week from verse 18 that where Paul refers to laying hold on the hope set before us, he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope. That's a title that's given to Christ. And when you think about this hope that's in view here and in other places in Scripture, it can only be Christ who is the hope of those who trust him and who know him. And therefore, since the hope and the anchor are one and the same, that means that Christ is the anchor mentioned here in these words. An anchor of the soul which entereth into that within the veil. He's the sinner's anchor within the veil, providing for the one who trusts him the guarantee of a place within the veil. And that means that the possession of the anchor means that the one who trusts in him is actually anchored in heaven itself. When you think carefully about that, it tells us here that the Lord our anchor, he is within the veil. That's what the text says. Therefore, the one who trusts in him is anchored already in this life within the veil. Now the figure used here about the anchor, of course, is taken from what belongs to an actual anchor. Paul here is drawing parallels from the realm of the ship and the anchor, and the figure here is very clear. It's that of an anchor, the ship's anchor being taken into the harbour and actually dropped there. And the point is that while the ship itself is still out in the ocean, the anchor of that ship has been taken within the harbour and has been dropped there, so that The ship is actually anchored. Why is she still out in the ocean? And that was done in many, many cases when the ship could not get into the harbor. Harbor was too small. They took the anchor and dropped it in the harbor so that while the boat or the ship was still out there on the sea and on the ocean, yet she was anchored within the harbor. And that's the imagery here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor who is gone within the veil. And the person who is in Christ and joined to Christ, while he or she is still out on the ocean of life and on the sea of life, is nonetheless anchored in heaven. It's a glorious thought for even the Lord's people to consider. It's a glorious thought for poor sinners to think about very, very carefully. You see, what we're looking at here this evening is that the possession of the anchor points us to this great truth of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it carefully. We all know that when the ship puts down her anchor, there's a line from the boat down to the anchor. When that boat's anchor is taken into the harbor, and that's the very thing that Paul is using here in this passage, that's the image that he's using. When the ship's anchor is taken into the harbor and dropped there, there's a line, obviously, from the anchor out to the boat. And what the Lord is showing us here in a spiritual sense is that when we come to Christ and trust Him as our Savior, we are joined to Him by the invisible line of faith. And therefore, we are already anchored within the veil. Now think about that, dear sinner. The Lord is showing you here this evening not some uncertain, nebulous hope, but He's showing you something that is absolutely definite and certain. If you will come to Christ and trust Christ, who is the anchor, you will then be anchored in heaven. That's what He's saying. That's the beginning of how you get inside the veil. You must be anchored. Christ is the anchor. Christ has entered in. And therefore, when we're joined to Christ, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will then be anchored within the veil itself. That's a glorious thing, because that means that the child of God is as good as in heaven as if he were already there, because he's already anchored in heaven. And that line between him and Christ, the anchor, can't ever be broken. Never be broken. It can never be severed. So dear believer, while you're out in the storm-tossed sea, and your little vessel is rocked and disturbed, and all that comes your way threatens to undo you, you remember this. There is the invisible link between you and Christ, and therefore you are sure and certain of heaven. And for those who need the Savior, the Lord is showing you tonight of this blessed possession that the Lord Jesus has. And therefore the blessed position that you will have if you will come to Him and trust Him. To take that a little further, when united with Christ, the power of the anchor safeguards the soul. You see, a ship's anchor grips the ocean floor, and therefore it holds the vessel. And since the Lord here is being likened to an anchor, the Holy Spirit is clearly showing us that it is the power of Jesus Christ that holds the one who is resting in Him. You will notice in verse 18 the words, "the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast," or as it can be read, "certain and firm." Now that's said of the anchor. It's not said of you. Because there's not one of us here tonight
of whom it could never be said that we are sure and steadfast, that we are certain and firm. But thank God, it is said of Christ, He's the anchor, He's sure and steadfast, and that's a reference to the power of the Lord Jesus. And that means that the one who is resting in Christ is kept by the power of Christ, and is actually kept by a power that's outside of that individual and is found in the Lord alone and in Him altogether. There is the power of the anchor. Now, under this symbolism, as already indicated, you are like the boat out on the ocean. You wonder how you could ever be saved from the circumstances that your sin has brought into your life. You wonder how you could ever be delivered from all that threatens to undo you and finally damn you. But the point that's been made here is this: if you will entrust yourself to the one who's called the anchor of the soul, it is His power that will keep you. Isn't it a fact that many, many unsaved people continually say to themselves, if I were a Christian, if I were to become a believer and be saved, how would I deal with this? How would I deal with the other thing? You see yourself veritably as a little boat, and you feel threatened and intimidated. You feel helpless and hopeless in the face of sin, temptation, the world, all the enemies of the soul. And you say to yourself, I could never be a believer. I could not in any way maintain that profession or that situation or that position. How, therefore, is there any hope for me? And that's what the Lord is showing you tonight. There is great hope. Because for the sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor already within the veil. That's His position. And furthermore, all the power is His. You're not asked to keep anything. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ does the keeping. And what a tremendous way that is portrayed in this figure this evening. An anchor holds the ship. Keeps it. Keeps it even while it is tossed to and fro, unable to ride the waves that lash it and the storm that beats against it. It's the anchor that's holding the boat. And therefore, sinner, as the Lord takes up this tonight and speaks to your heart, He is reminding you that you are in a world that's full of opposition and unrest. Indeed, it's a very real thing. This kind of situation that is in view here this evening. Well, you see, there is someone who is the anchor that holds the soul with unlimited power and will never let go. He has said Himself that those who will trust Him, He will keep them in His own hand. There are many, many ways in which this is portrayed in Scripture. The power of Jesus Christ to keep the soul, preserve the one who trusts Him, deliver him from sin, make him a new creature, give him grace to carry on. It all comes out of the power of Christ. He is the anchor of the soul. But think about this as well. Think about the pull of the anchor. It means that those who trust Christ will one day eventually be pulled right within the veil. Now, the reason for the ship's anchor being taken into the harbour was that the ship itself might then be pulled into the harbour. That was often done in those olden times when the sailing vessel was on the seas. The anchor was dropped in there, and then at some point that line was taken and the big ship was pulled right within the harbour. And that means that the Lord, the sinner's anchor, not only keeps those who trust Him while they are out in the sea, but His eventual goal is to bring them within the veil where He is. Now there you see it. The question tonight was, how can a sinner like you ever get within the veil? We're answering that question. Christ is the anchor within the veil. He's positioned there. If you will trust Him, you'll be joined already to heaven. His power will keep you. And eventually he will draw you in. Right through the veil. Into heaven itself. To be with him forevermore. It's the will of Christ that that happen. It is the mind of Christ that that take place. Let me tell you therefore that if you will rest in the Savior this evening, there is no doubt about the fact that the Lord has in mind the great goal of drawing you and bringing you within the veil right into heaven to be with Him and with His Father forever. Therefore, sinner, see it clearly tonight. The answer to your need, the answer to the dilemma of how you can ever be within the veil is brought before you here because Christ is the sinner's anchor. Within the veil. But then Christ is the sinner's acceptance within the veil. Here's the second way in which sinners are given the great guarantee of one day being within the veil. The Lord is the sinner's acceptance within the veil. Look at verse 20 and notice how it commences. It says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." It's talking about being within the veil. And now it says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." Now, the word forerunner here is used of the Lord. He's not only the anchor, he's the forerunner. And this is another figure of the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. It is presenting something peculiar and unique about the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to this matter of entering within the veil. This is the only place in Scripture where this word is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea is everywhere in Scripture. He's the forerunner. That word forerunner means someone who goes in advance. Someone who goes ahead of others. Obviously, that's what it means. It's the only place, however, where you'll find the word used of the Lord. And therefore, what we're seeing here is that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone ahead, the forerunner. He has entered within that veil of which we're speaking tonight. And that means that he has gone there to secure the acceptance of those who would indeed desire and be willing to enter within the veil. There's not only an anchor to get you in there. There is one who's the forerunner to grant acceptance that you might enter in. That's a different matter, you see. We've looked at your life and your situation under the symbolism of the boat needing the anchor. That describes the danger you're in. It has to do with that view of your life as a sinner where you are indeed in jeopardy. But now there's something else in view. Because, my friend, for you to enter within the veil, your sin has to be considered. The question of it has to be faced. The existence of it. The situation of your sin and all its ramifications. All of that has to be considered as well. And we're showing here that before you can go inside the veil. We saw earlier, it is a place of absolute perfection. Not that defileth will ever enter in. And therefore, we've got to find a solution. A solution to the need that you have because of your sin. But it must be a solution that's right. Not some concoction. A concoction won't work. Not some human innovation. It will fail. We've got to find an answer to your sin. That's right. It's God glorifying. It's honoring to the law. And therefore, will mean that you will have acceptance within the veil. And the answer is so clear. Christ is the sinner's acceptance within the veil, as well as being the sinner's anchor. And it all is tied into that word forerunner. The Lord is the forerunner in the sense of declaration. That's what the word actually means. When you look at it carefully in its original form, it refers to someone who goes ahead to make an announcement. To make a declaration.
And the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is viewed here as being that. He went as a forerunner within the veil, and in doing so, he went there to make a glorious, wonderful announcement. And what was that announcement? It was the announcement of what he cried at Calvary. It is finished. That's it. And when the Lord then arose and went into heaven, it was an announcement that the work that he had been given to do was done. That is, sin's debt had been paid. Guilt had been removed. The provision, the full provision for every need that a sinner has before he can pass through the veil, that full provision had been made. In other words, provision had been made by Christ in his life, in his death, in his perfect obedience, in his suffering, in his blood shedding. Perfect provision. For what? For your justification. Because unless you're justified, you will never be within the veil. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be pronounced righteous. So much so that it will be as if you have never sinned. Legally cleared. Not a charge. Not the shadow of a charge. Justified. Christ entered in as the forerunner, to declare, I have established everlasting righteousness. And that everlasting righteousness justifies the ungodly. He declared that when he said it is finished. And he also declared, did he not, the sinner's cleansing and sanctification. Because as we see in the gospel and in regard to our own standing before God, we are not only guilty, we are defiled. And again I quote those words, not that defileth shall ever enter in. How could a man, a woman, defiled and tainted and blackened and besmirched, and though no words of mine are fully adequate to describe the rottenness of a man or a woman in his sin, or her sin, could that ever enter heaven? Do you feel your defilement tonight? Do you feel your uncleanness, spiritually and morally speaking, before God, in the light of that awful holiness? Do you feel your impurity as it coming home to your heart that as you now are, you cannot enter heaven? You have no standing whatsoever to draw near within the veil? Is it coming home to you, sinner, that you're both guilty and defiled, and that you are in bondage to sin, and that you need to be set free all of the aspects of your sin? Oh, how great they are, how terrible they are. But the point is, the Lord went in as the forerunner to declare, I have done a work. The work is finished. Therefore, for sinners, there is justification, cleansing, redemption, all that they need. Do you not understand it, sinner? Here's the way within the veil. Christ is your acceptance. He himself is the acceptance. He entered in as the forerunner to make that declaration. He also entered as the forerunner by way of preparation. A forerunner, taking that word again, only went ahead to make an announcement. But a forerunner went ahead also to open up the way. That was part of his work. And therefore the Lord as a forerunner declared that the right of sinners to pass within the veil has been secured. There's no doubt about that. He went to prepare the way into heaven. And what is that way that he prepared? It's called in this very book, A New and Living Way. by the blood of Jesus, by the finished work, by the once and for all sacrifice, the Lord, the forerunner, has prepared the way into heaven. Now, my friend, let me ask you something. Do you really want to be saved? Are you willing to seek the Lord for His mercy at this moment tonight? Are you? Are you genuinely interested in being right with God, in finding a way in through the veil to the glory of heaven? Is that your desire? Are you truly interested in that? Well, if you are, then you look away to Christ tonight, the anchor of the sinner within the veil and the acceptance of the sinner within the veil. And the glorious thing is that He not only entered in by way of declaration that His work was done in preparation to open up heaven for sinners, but He did something more as a forerunner. He went in there by way of occupation. A forerunner went ahead, opened up the way, and actually took the place or the spot in the name of those who were coming behind. He occupied that site, that spot, for those who are following on. So the Lord has gone within the veil, not only to declare something and prepare something, but He has gone within the veil to occupy heaven in the names of and for the sakes of all who will trust Him. He has done all that as the forerunner. The Lord did not occupy heaven for angels, because the fallen angels are beyond hope. And the good angels, of course, didn't need a Redeemer. Christ occupied heaven for sinners. Get this straight tonight. Think of all that He did. Coming into the world, taking our humanity, living, ministering, dying, rising again, ascending to glory, entering within the veil. Why did He do all that? Why did He go through with all that? Why did He ever leave heaven, come down, go back up to glory as He did? Why? For a sinner like you. And to take heaven, occupy heaven, in the name of a sinner like you, for the sake of a sinner like you, that you might pass within the veil. Until you trust Him, then what Christ has done will be of no avail. It will mean nothing to you. You will never be within the veil. You must come to Him. And then look with me at the final words of verse 20. And notice there that Christ is the sinner's advocate within the veil. It says in verse 20, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, an advocate within the veil. We see Him in that role in those words. Jesus, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That is an everlasting priesthood. Where is He? He's within the veil. Why is He there? As the advocate, for what reason? He's there so that when sinners approach God and sue for mercy and seek for pardon, the Lord Jesus, the high priest, is actually there in heaven within the veil. And thank God, He's there pleading the cause of sinners and soliciting the Father for His favor to be upon those sinners. Do you see that? There's an advocate within the veil. And if you will draw near to God tonight, as you must do as a poor sinner, and seek Him for mercy and for deliverance and for grace and for pardon, there's an advocate at the right hand of God who pleads the cause of such people. Thank God, every provision is made. It says in His book, He ever lives to make intercession, and therefore he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's the threefold role of Christ. He's the anchor. He's the one who has gone as a forerunner right in within the veil. And then he is the advocate. A full, a perfect Christ. One who saves. One who keeps. One who calls you to come to him. One who makes the way through the veil. If you will trust him, one who will give you one day a place on the other side of the veil. Right now we're on this side, so to speak. We're on the side where all is dark and dismal and sinful and hopeless. But the other side is the place of beauty and glory, perfect holiness, beyond the very power of temptation. No sin there. None of the ravages of the curse that are all on this side of the veil. But sinner, for you to be on that side, within the veil and beyond the veil, there is only one way through. That's what we're shown here tonight. That answers our question. How can a vile, guilty, ill-deserving sinner like you ever be in that realm? Man has no answer to that. Religion has no answer. But God has the answer. And the answer is Christ. And that Christ, our anchor, our acceptance, and our advocate, he is the one who will save you if you will come to him and trust him. The sinner, I said a while ago, I asked the question, are you willing to be saved? Are you ready to be saved? Are you prepared tonight to seek the Lord? To take that step that must be taken, that's required of you before God? As a poor sinner, lost and without hope, and if ever to be within the veil, it must be taken. Why wait? Why linger? Why stand without the veil, so to speak? Why not begin tonight, as we saw earlier on, come to Christ, the anchor within the veil, and you will be anchored in there. And the journey home to heaven has begun. The acceptance is provided. The advocate is there. Why not come tonight and enter into Christ? I ask you, I challenge you, why wait? Because you have no guarantee. Another moment, another opportunity. The Bible always impresses upon the sinner the urgency of coming at once, of trusting without any delay, of resting immediately. I'm calling on you tonight to do that. Wait no more.
But even now as you sit in that seat, troubled, anxious, concerned, lift up your heart. Having seen your need, having seen your sin, but having seen the sufficiency of Christ, I trust, lift up your soul and go within the veil through Christ and obtain the mercy of God. Sinner, wait no more. Wait no more. Enter in, and Christ will save you. Let us bow together in the Lord's presence. Everyone still, please, quiet before the Lord. Let's just continue before Him with that attitude and that frame of mind. We are in His presence. He's spoken to our hearts. The word has been proclaimed. And sinner, there's need for you to act and to come to the Lord. And I urge you to act tonight. And act immediately. At the end of the meeting, I'll be down at the door. If you're troubled and anxious about your soul as you're leaving, just have a word with me. To the effect that you'd like to see me, to sit down and talk about these things, get this matter dealt with and settled, and I'll be glad to see you. Spend the time needed. Dear sinner friend, wait no more, but seek the Lord tonight. I want you to do that. I want you to make known your desire to seek Christ. It will be my joy to give you time. May you seek the Lord yourself, or come and talk with me. I'd be glad to show you the way of salvation. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy truth. We are conscious that Thou must deal with the heart. Thou must give willingness. O Lord, work to that end tonight, we pray. And speak by the power of the Spirit of God. And do a work of the last and remain. We thank Thee for Christ. Thank Thee for all that He is and all that He's able to do, and all that sinners will be brought to Him to trust Him and to believe on Him this night. Hear us and bless us. Guard us with Thy favor. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer tonight and forever.